I would so appreciate it if you'd all open up a Bible to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians 12 through 19. So listen and read with me, and let's see what God has for us. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask of you through the work of your Spirit to bring conviction all of our hearts and souls this morning. I pray that you'd open up our minds. Lord, we'd get rid of the baggage we might have walked in the door with, and we'd come to hear your voice speak to each one of us this morning. Do that work in our life, Lord. I believe and know the power of your word, Lord. It's there to be had by all who would just open up their hearts. So, Lord, do so with each of us. Change us, transform us, Lord. Be how young or how old, in this congregation this morning, may you speak to us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray this in the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In verses 1 through 11, which we went through last week, Paul had just laid out for us one of the clearest, accurate, factual presentations of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. A gospel declaration and proclamation with such clarity that there should be no tinge of doubt in what exactly God's holy written voice is saying in regards to Christ's saving work on the cross. And we see that again in verses 3 through 8. I'm going to read it for us again this morning. It says, "For I passed on to you," and listen to Paul saying to this church at Corinth, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter or Cephas, to the 12, to 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then again to the apostles, and last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me," speaking of himself here, Paul. It's an amazing section of Scripture. Again, Paul says this is of the utmost of importance. First in priority, the gospel, the good saving news of Jesus Christ. And it's there to be heard, to be read, to be received, and it's a glorious thing. But Paul now, in verses 12 through 19, opens this entire section of Scripture with a question, a hypothetical question, a silly question, a pretend question. And then he spends the rest of his time laying out his powerful answers to this single pretend scenario, answers that should slam the door on such pretentious thinking. The tragedy here, though, with Paul's response is that once again, there were those evidently found within this Corinthian church who were professing the most dangerous of falsehoods, the most heinous of lies. And we find this critical question in verse 12. And he says, basically, now listen up. He says, "Now listen up. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead?" Now, if Jesus is preached and proclaimed and announced and declared as coming alive after 3 days in the grave, how is it even possible that anyone could say that there's no resurrection of those who die in Christ. He's saying, what in the world are you thinking? And what I want all of you to pay attention to in this section is the use is what is labeled as conditional statements, all right? Or, if you will, if-then statements. And that's how he poses his argument here. And in other words, if such and such an action were indeed to take place, then there would be the potential result or outcome, all right? And that is exactly how Paul starts off and makes his logical points and his big points of this passage. An example, let's read together. Follow along, verses 12 through 14, all right? And he says this, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, then how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. You see how what's happening here, the flow? And he uses these if-then conditional statements, and they're throughout the rest of this passage. And they're profound statements. Therefore, as we look together this morning to discover Paul's slam-dunk arguments against such dangerously foolish thinking. And Paul writes in the way he does this morning, not to dissuade us or weaken your faith and love in Christ, obviously not, but to encourage you to the truth and reality of the most glorious, most significant, most important event in human history. Amen? The resurrection of the God-man. In fact, to think any other way, Paul is about to prove that such thinking is absolutely absurd, it's illogical, it's totally irrational. And so if you want to look at those 7 points I have, as Aaron said, I'm just calling it conditions of lostness, conditions of lostness. And let's take one at a time and see what the Lord will have for us this morning. Number one, no resurrection. This one should be fairly easy to fill in. No risen Christ. No resurrection, no risen Christ. That's found in verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. The first condition that Paul starts with is absolutely huge. If there's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead, guess what? Then Christ hasn't been raised himself. And everything else, beloved, everything else just goes downhill from there. No resurrection, think about it. No Savior, no Redeemer, no Messiah, no Jesus. You could go through the entire Scriptures and you go, this makes no sense. This wording would make no sense. Eternal life is a bit much to expect from a dead Savior, isn't it? If he himself did not live, how could he bring life to you and I? It's not going to happen. The list could go on and on. How in the world any normal thinking Christian could ever think of such a thing is absolutely ridiculous. No resurrection, no Christianity. I don't know about you, but as I read this section, as Paul argues this point with this church, I just have great difficulty thinking anyone, I mean, having walked with Jesus for over 42 plus years, whatever, to think anyone would even rationally be able to contemplate that, it's just mind-blowing because it's just hard to think that way any longer. No resurrection, it's no Christianity. What would even be the purpose in gathering together this morning as a church? If you ever walked with Jesus for any length of time, it's just plain impossible to think of such a foolish and silly proposition. And that's why it's ever so confusing that anyone in this church at Corinth could think this unless they're some sort of strange cult or religion. And that could have been a possibility. Part of the religious elite in Jesus's and Paul's day were a couple of groupings of these religious elite who are the great enemies. The great enemies of Jesus, they were called both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it could be that there might have been a few Sadducees, converted Sadducees, for all I know, in this church at Corinth, but the disbelief of the Sadducees manifested itself in their denial of the resurrection and the existence of angels and spirits. And so some, there could be Jews in Corinth that were influenced by these Sadducees back in the day. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or spirits, which is craziness. They only believed, the Sadducees only believed in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. That was their extent of their theology. So about, you know, maybe about this far. So it's pretty narrow compared to the entire scriptures that you and I have. And now it could be that some of these Corinthians were being influenced by these people. That's the only thing I can think of. But other than that, it's just like, how is this possible? And I think Paul is going, yeah, what is going on here? And Paul himself was a Pharisee. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. And Paul uses this, by the way, if you ever read the book of Acts, when he notices the crowd, some were Pharisees who believed in the resurrection, some were Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, and he pinned them against each other, and he got out of kind of a mess once, if you go back and read in the book of Acts. But anyway, no resurrection, no risen Christ, number one. Number two, let's look at the next condition of lostness. No resurrection, preaching worthless. Preaching worthless. That's found in verse 14. Some of these pretend scenarios that Paul uses to make his big point seem so obvious, almost sarcastically obvious to a point. Without a bodily resurrection in Christ, guess what? No gospel, no power, no saving message. If no resurrection, there's nothing worth preaching about. Unless you want to preach about your best life now, take away the resurrection from the pulpit, and what you have left is motivational speaking, self-improvement topics, self-help courses for this life only. You could speak on the false hopes of evolution, or talk about the best way to get high in drugs, meds, and alcohol. I mean, why not? You can encourage people that are going through tough times, just, you know what, just commit suicide, because that's all there is. Or if there's an inconvenience of pregnancy, it's too much, just murder your child by ripping its limbs apart by piece while still in the womb, because it's just a worthless piece of evolutionary meat anyway. You wouldn't need to preach from the Bible at all. You could preach from People magazine. Or Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Edition. Why not? You could promote whatever you felt like from the pulpit because the autonomous self would rule the day, or whoever has the most power in our society would dictate. And so it is. No resurrection. Preaching is worthless. Let's look at the next condition of lostness. Number three, no resurrection. Faith is empty. It says that twice in this section, verses 14 and 17. No resurrection, faith is empty. To say, and we like to use this little phrase, you are saved what? By grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But not any longer. That phrase would have no meaning whatsoever if there's no resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's nothing worth having faith in, if you think that through. Except whatever trips your trigger, right? You could replace true saving faith with trust in government, trust in your company that you work for, trust in Hollywood, trust in every media outlet, trust in atheism, trust in evolution, trust in communism, Marxism, socialism, trust in every other false, empty religion, worldly ideology, or pretentious philosophy. Go for it. You could trust in your boyfriend for your true pleasure, or your girlfriend for ultimate pleasure. You could put all your trust in your mom or dad, or trust in the God of self. You could trust in whatever is most popular in our current culture. And when you're bored with it, or it didn't work for you, You could just move on to the next fad. And guess what? Put your trust in that. You could trust in all those things that save you from nothing and in the end still bring you to an everlasting torment in hell. Let's look at the next condition of lostness. Number four, no resurrection. No resurrection. Our witness, a lie. Our witness, a lie. It says in verse 15, no risen Christ. That everything that we believe about the one true God is a myth, a lie, a fairy tale. You and I have bought into the greatest hoax that ever was. Those who wrote the Bible were lying, fabricating idiots. Their false testimony has led us all astray. We are nothing more, beloved, nothing more than charlatans, frauds, imposters, and fakes, along with being the most gullible people that have ever lived. What is there to witness of or about if there's no resurrection? How are we to be salt and light to this dead and decaying world? How can we claim to be ambassadors and messengers of the truth if there's no resurrection? Furthermore, think this through. Furthermore, who would decide to determine what truth even is, if the gospel has been one big lie? No resurrection, our witness is a lie. Let's look at the next condition of lostness, number five. No resurrection, still enslaved to sin. No resurrection, we're still enslaved to sin. We see that in verse 17. And as I thought this one through, this is one pretend scenario that is truly sad and tragic. No resurrection. And guess what? You and I are still shackled in sin. Our iniquities rule the day. There's no such thing as being a new creation in Christ Jesus. And as I was thinking this through, beloved, there would be nothing to consider truly good. How would we determine what is really good or truly beautiful or no real love in this world? Without the resurrection, love would be absent. We wouldn't understand what love is. Amen? We wouldn't. We'd be clueless. There'd be no worship. There'd be no glory. There'd be no real joy. We'd be still stuck in our sin. Just think about that. What kind of a God would be known at this point? A God of wrath and judgment and eternal torment and punishment. A God who actually enjoys sending people to hell. No resurrection. It's hard to think this through, though, isn't it? Paul told us this great gospel in the prior verses, and he'll go back to that great gospel, which starts in verse 20 with that great big but, B-U-T. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead. Yeah. We'll get to have happy feet here again one day. Amazing. No resurrection. You and I are still enslaved to sin. Let's look at the next condition of lostness. Number six, no resurrection. The dead are in hell. The dead are in hell. No resurrection. Then anyone who has ever lived have perished or will perish forever in hell. I'm going to read this again for you because it says, those men who have fallen asleep, verse 18, in Christ have also perished. It says. And that word perish in the Bible in almost every single verse, and it's found multiple times, is speaking about perishing in hell. All right? And it's interesting to note here that even if there is no resurrection, Paul declares that hell is still real, which tells me that God is righteous and must still punish all sin. Therefore, without the gospel, everyone goes to an eternal condemnation in hell. Again, some of the, you know these verses, John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world in which he gave what? His one and only Son. So that what? Everyone who believes in him will not perish. But what? Have eternal life. John 10. Jesus is the one speaking all these words. It's great. John 10, verses 27 to 28, it says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and guess what? And they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. But a verse like that would make no sense without the resurrection. The tragedy of such false thinking is that all of our loved ones, I just can't imagine Paul, I'm trying to picture Paul speaking to this church in Corinth and how he would deal with this, because they must have been just, they're just going, oh man, you're right, Paul. Oh man, you're right. I mean, I don't know where that is coming from. But the tragedy of such false thinking is that all of our loved ones that died trusting in Jesus, guess what? You and I will never see them again. I'll never see my grandma. I'll never see Rick Christensen. Think about it. I will never see any of you again outside of this worldly stuff if there's no resurrection. We'll never meet up again. I don't know, what would funerals look like? I've been thinking this all through.
Well, Bob was a good guy. Bob's gone now, and we'll never see him again. What a Bob, you know that Bob. Woo! Yeah, he lived life, didn't he? Bob.
We don't have any Bobs in the church, do we? But as you're also thinking this through, and I want you to think this through, moreover, it reminds us all, as I read this, and I'm realizing that Paul can also use this in a positive way for the church, in how massively critical, it is absolutely massively critical, it is for each one of us to know the gospel, isn't it? It is. And then to boldly proclaim that saving good news to others. Why? So that they would repent and not be found in everlasting torment. Loving Jesus. Enjoying each other's company forever and ever. Such good news.
Let's look at the next condition of lostness. Can you believe it? I'm already on point 7.
Number 7, no resurrection. No resurrection. Your life, a total pitiful waste. Your life, a total pitiful waste. Linda Ronstadt had a big hit back in the day. Poor, poor, pitiful me. Some of you remember it. We could probably sing it, but we won't. But that's the bottom line. Poor, poor, pitiful me. Our life was just a waste. Life is basically futile. It's, as the writer of Ecclesiastes could say, vanity of vanities. Absolute futility. Everything is futile if there's no bodily resurrection. And may I add here, it is indeed a bodily resurrection, okay? Let's remember that. We will have real corporeal bodies in glory. You know, we're not going to be some spirit things floating around. We'll have real bodies, just like Jesus, the real deal. Jesus rose from the grave in a spirit, as a spiritual little puff of smoke. I know, he was the real thing. What did he say to Thomas? He said, Thomas, come here. Put your hands in the holes of my, you know, touch my holes in my hand. You know, look at the holes in my feet. Here, look at the scar on my side. And the Bible tells us that those scars will be seen, those scars on Christ will be seen in glory. Just so you know, we will be reminded, and I love this, we'll be reminded every day in glory of the price that Christ paid at his resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection for you and I. It's great news. But no resurrection, again, your life is a total pitiful waste, it says here. All the money, all the worldly power, all the worldly fame and prestige, guess what, are all just worthless. What would be the benefit in putting your hope in a dead Christ in this life only? What could you do with that? Nothing. Nothing. If all we had in this world is some sort of pretentious religious experience, we are to be, it says here, to be pitied more than anyone. And I would tell others, don't be angry with us. Don't be angry with us. Pity us. Because we're throwing our lives away for a delusion. If no resurrection, let us eat, drink, and be merry, as the Bible says, for tomorrow we die, right? That's what the Bible says. Let us become fully fledged, the word is hedonists, if you will, grabbing for all the gusto, sinful pleasures, worldly wants and cravings that one could sinfully desire. Let's throw aside all restraints, moral convictions and principles, and let's just go for it. I mean, I would. Why not? We could go on and on with these pretend scenarios. If Christ never came forth from the grave, then your life and my life would be indeed utterly and absolutely hopeless. And what Paul is describing for us here, in some ways, is basic atheism. He really is. It's what, again, that our state-run schools propagate and promote. They really do. But one key aspect that should come forth from today's teaching is to seriously, listen please, is to seriously consider a life lived on this planet, a life lived on this planet outside of Christ. For that person's life is a sin-enslaved, hell-perishing life. And that's really why I looked at this, to think that what if this is for people that are outside of Christ? Their lives are worthless. They're meaningless. It's vain. They're still enslaved in their sin. They have no hope. No mercy, grace. They don't understand true love until they meet the true giver of that love. Amen? They're missing it completely. Beloved, there are many who look down at the shadow of death and think there's nothing on the other side. That this sinful, fallen world is all that there is and nothing more. Nothing that is but what? Despair, gloom, misery, absent of trust in Christ and his resurrection power. That's the end result. And beloved, I've said this before, but if you do the stats and the research, suicide rates are sky high today because we live in this nihilistic society that this is as good as it gets. And I don't have 350 friends on Facebook, so I'm a loser and I want to kill myself. It's happening. It's crazy. Coming face to face with this passage should scare all of us out of our apathy, our doubts, our carelessness. which may be trying to take you away from the cross of Christ and his saving gospel. It should encourage all of us, really, to be better witnesses and bolder ambassadors of the saving good news of a resurrected Savior, of a real Redeemer, of a God of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Oh, I want so many to fall in love with that God. I'll be telling you about my dad until he dies. And I went and saw him again last Sunday. And he came back with his sarcastic little comment.
Oh, I'm not a sinner, Gare. You know I've never sinned.
And I got to smile and say, Dad, all have sinned. I want to tell Dad that this is what's going to happen to you, Dad. You're still enslaved to sin. You're going to die this worthless, pitiful being, all alone in a real live place called hell. He doesn't know real love. He doesn't have real joy. He doesn't know Jesus. And yet, upstairs in our house, we got a hutch that I got from my mom that was given to her from my grandma, Ebba Johnson, who would be my dad's mom, my grandma. And I got a picture in there of my dad standing in black and white, standing in front of that hutch up in Duluth when it was there, graduating. I have the same picture of him making his his confirmation back when the Lutheran Church was solid, biblically solid. And it shows him holding a Bible. And I have that Bible. I have his Bible. And every one of you know Clydes in your lives, don't you? I can't imagine living such a life outside of the guaranteed hope of the resurrection. Apart from that life-transforming gospel, this saving gospel that is for all, that is for all, that is for all who would repent and believe in him. Luke 13, I'm going to read this. Verses 1 through 5, it says, at that time some people came and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And he responded to them, do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than any other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all will perish as well. Or those 18 that the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all other people who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Beloved, my prayer is that everyone in this room has truly repented and trusted in Christ. Have you? Have you? Have you? I pray you have. Because if that's the case, but as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also everyone in Christ will all be made alive. Yes. Yes. Blessed Father God, as I wrestled with this passage and as we preach this passage, it's tough to find any real joy in it other than the fact that Our joy is found in Jesus and in that resurrection and in that gospel and in that hope. That's everything, Lord. And Lord, I pray that this morning that all of us would rejoice in the fullness of our hearts, that we would explode with joy and delight in the one true God of the galaxies, that we would worship you with everything that is in us because you have set us free. You have just taken away the sin. You've taken that sin upon yourself, Lord. We're no longer shackled in that sin. You've forgiven us in spite of us. Why you chose us, who knows? But you wanted to. You loved to choose us. You loved to save us. It was your heartfelt desire to do so. Lord, make us a people. A people for your own possession. A people of the one true God. Make us a people bold with the gospel so that anyone here who has yet to truly trust in you would do so. I don't care how young you are, please listen, or how old you are, please listen, and everybody in between, that we would come to Jesus and realize that the cross is real, the gospel is powerful, and that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen.